Today's message, I started to wonder if it was for me. God has been really moving here in the last little bit. I was talking to Deacon Glover about that last week. I mean, every message for the last little bit has been very specifically meant to touch somebody. It's for everybody, but literally like right on the bullseye for somebody. And I don't even know what's going on. I don't know the situations, but he's been speaking very specifically. And so one of the nice things is you all get to know that I don't use any warmed over sermons. I don't get anything off the internet. I don't sit down and decide what I want to talk about ever for however many years it's been, for what 8 years it's been. Every single one is original. And I go to God for what to talk about. And so I love it when he reminds people of the fact that he sees and he knows and he cares and nothing gets past him. I love it when people get to see that. But as I was preparing this particular message, and more of my messages, I'm preaching to me, more to me than I am to you. But I really wondered about this one, and you'll see what I mean along the way. But today's message is a very practical one, and my expectation is that it will be of benefit to each and every one of us in our Christian walk and, frankly, in our daily lives. Are you with me? This morning, I want to talk to you about two things. You get two for the price of one. I want to talk to you about plans. Somebody say plans. And partnerships. Yes. We want to talk about what?
Plans
and partnerships. I believe this is for everybody, but probably for one or two or three or four is especially for you. And it may be for me. We're talking about plans and partnerships. We get two for the price of one. Plans are great, aren't they? I'm going to do this, and then 3 years later, I'm going to do that. And then after that, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this by this age. I'm going to have this by that time. That sound familiar? Plans are great. And we have people who are planners just by nature. And some of us are more spontaneous. Any planners in the house? Any project managers in the house? I think about my daughter-in-law and my son. She project manages at work. She's a designer, does architect type work, but she also project manages outside of work. She project manages her husband, my son's life. And it's so beautiful, isn't it? It's great. I mean, you don't have to think. All you have to do is just go along. She's got it all planned out. The problem is when you don't cooperate, now it creates a problem. But plans are wonderful. I had plans to be valedictorian. I had plans to go to college. I had plans to become a doctor. I had plans, and all those plans worked out in lockstep. I even wanted to be a certain kind of doctor. I don't mean just family doctor, a certain kind of family doctor. So I chose my residency specifically. I was not planning on being in Fontana anytime in my life. Let me tell you, from South Central, witnessing the riots, I was not planning on being in no Fontucky. But that's where the residency was that I needed to be at in order to become the kind of physician that I wanted to be, to make a difference in their lives. And I thank you and your family for helping me to be the kind of physician I wanted and needed to be and witnessing it along the way. But plans are fantastic, and yet, I don't need to tell you this, but I will so that you can know where we're going. They are subject to change. Anybody know plans are subject to change? Anybody have any plans? What do they say about military plans? No military plan survives the battlefield unchanged. So plans are great, but they are subject to change. Sometimes because of things that are beyond your control. You have the plans all plotted out, and something just goes, plan A is not available, plan B is not available, plan C is not available. So plans are changed, but you didn't have any control over it. But we want to focus more on how plans change, and you do have control. you get to a fork in the road on your journey. And those who this is mainly, especially for, will start to understand this right around in here. You have your journey and you get to a fork in the road. And you have some very difficult decisions to make about which road, which fork in the road to take. Now, both forks in this case, we're not talking about a bad fork and a good fork. We're talking about both are good, but one is better. Both are good, but one is better. Both are good, but one is right for you and your purpose that God had for you before you were conceived. Both are good, but one is better and one is right for what God wanted you to do here on earth. And so we want to delve into that a little bit. Are you going to go with me? Amen. We're talking about two legitimate tugs. You ever get to a fork in the road and you are legitimately, for with good reason, pulled in a direction. But you are just as legitimately pulled in the other direction. The question is, what do you do in those moments? When your plans were clear, when they were singular, but now all of a sudden there's two forks. What do you do then when your plans get you to that point? Anybody got a picture in their mind of a fork in the road that you've had to deal with and you've gone down one end or the other, and did you pick the right one? And maybe somebody like me is in a fork in the road and you have some decisions to make about which way to go. Both are good, one is better. Both are good, one is right, and it has nothing to do with your flesh and what you think is good. It has nothing to do with what's easier or not. Amen? Amen. The second thing we're going to talk about today is partnerships. Anybody got any partnerships in their life? If you're married, I think you got a partnership. Now, I don't know whether it's a great partnership or not so great partnership, but you got one. And the more effective your partnership is, or the more teamwork you have, the more you can accomplish. Not only does the effectiveness of your partnerships or your teamwork affect how much you can accomplish, did you know that it also affects your decisions? If you have a ready, willing, and able partner, you will make certain decisions in your life. And if you don't have an effective partnership, you will make a different set of decisions. So we're talking about plans and partnerships. Amen? When you trust your partner or your teammate and you know you can rely on them to be on post and on point, great things happen, doesn't it? I think about sports analogies when I think about this. But when the partnership is weak, when one of the partners is not showing up the way they should, if they're not giving their best, what happens? You underachieve. There's things you cannot do that you should be doing. Another thing that can affect partnerships that's not good is when you start comparing your role to somebody else's role, to your partner's role, trying to live their life, focusing on what they can do instead of what you're supposed to be doing. That weakens the partnership and diminishes the outcome. This is where it's an apt reference when we talk about Doc Rivers, a coach of the Clippers. Go Clippers. He says, can you just be a star in your role? That's how championships are won. You can put a bunch of talent together. They will not win anything meaningful if each person doesn't get locked and loaded on his or her role. Be a star in your role. When you get out of that and start envying and comparing and all of that, guess what? You diminish the outcomes of the partnership. So star in your role. So we're going to learn about these two things, plans and partnerships. And we're going to be learning from Paul the Apostle's ministry. Amen? Amen. And we're going to be going, in terms of a text, we're going to be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And just so you know, in case you want to mark your Bibles, we're going to then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So it won't be far away. It's just one chapter over. And so the first thing we're going to learn about is the plan. We need to know the plan. I told you that what we're talking about here is plans and partnerships. And from a biblical perspective, we need to first know what plan are we talking about? What plan are we going to learn from? And as you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we find Paul on his third missionary journey. He went on three. He went on one with Barnabas and his nephew, Mark. He went on the second one with Silas because Barnabas could not stop enabling his nephew, Mark. And he established some churches along the way. And on his third missionary journey, he re-engaged with many of those churches as he prepared after that to go to Jerusalem to give money to take care of the starving Christians back in Jerusalem. Amen? That is the context. Additionally, what we find here is he is sitting in Macedonia. And I'm going to give you some visuals just to help you out because I want you all to picture what's happening here because there's a lot of place that matters here. But he is actually in Macedonia and he's writing to who? The Corinthians. Amen. So he's in Macedonia and he's writing to the Corinthians, but he's writing about plans that he had in the past that had changed. So he's in Macedonia writing to the Corinthians. And he's writing to them about plans that he had in the past that had changed. And he finds himself feeling the need to defend his own character about the decisions that he had made. Now, he's writing now the second letter to the Corinthians. There's one that was lost, which we don't have to cover. But he's writing a second time, and he's talking about plans that he made in the past that had changed. There were many issues in Corinth. Lots of things going on. Envyings and rivalries and immoral behavior. Amen. And so we're going to learn about plans from looking at Paul. And he's talking to the Corinthians about those plans. And the fact that he desired to go to them to solve their problems. And yet something got in the way. Amen. And it is totally legitimate for Paul to want to go to Corinth because he was the father, he was the planter of this church. And they had many, many problems. So naturally, you would want to make a beeline to that church to help them out, to solve the problems. Are you with me? So let's go to verse 15. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15. And let's read it together. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that is in the past, that ye might have a second benefit. So he's saying, back in the past, I've already come to you the first time when I planted you, and I was minded to come back to you so you can further benefit from my ministry, from my teaching, from my leadership, from my heart. I was minded to come to you so that you can have that second benefit. Now, the confidence that he's talking about, you'd have to read the previous verses to understand what it is. But in essence, we love and value one another. I love and value you as those that I have planted and fed into, and you love and value me for what I bring to the table. Everything I say now is based on the fact that we are confident that we love and value one another. And then we go to verse 16. And to pass by you unto Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Now that just sounds like a whole lot of what? But what he's saying is this, and I'm going to try to do this illustration. I told you I was going to be down here a lot, so get used to it. Now, I want you to imagine, just like some of us are good with directions and some of us are not. But just in case you didn't wonder, the mountains are that way, right? And so that makes that what? North. Very good. All right. Good job. North. And so if you were looking at a biblical picture, or if you were looking at a mock-up of that part of the world, the Mediterranean and the southern part of Europe, what you would see is the farthest north of all the places that Paul journeyed and ministered, you would find Macedonia. So biblically, that would be Thessalonica and Philippi. And so we're going to consider that location to be where the camera is, or anybody that's watching this by video, you're sitting in Macedonia so you can play along. You're in Macedonia. Pick Philippi or Thessalonica, whichever is your favorite. Amen? So if you want to talk about to live as Christ and to die as gain, then take Philippi. But if you want to talk about the rapture and those who are going to get be elevated in Christ and changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, pick Thessalonica. And so if you were to look to the west, you would find Corinth over here. This is Corinth. There's nobody sitting in Corinth. Corinth is empty today. But over here we find Ephesus. So he's writing a letter to Corinth. And here we have Ephesus. And what he's talking about a past time. Now remember, he's over here in Macedonia. And he is telling the Corinthians, man, when I was over here in Ephesus and I was writing that first letter to you, I really felt your pain. I planted you. I love you. I wanted to direct you. And there was all kinds of stuff. And you had gotten word to me. And I wanted to make a beeline across the Aegean Sea to get to you. This is what he's telling them the second time. Now, he's in Macedonia. So he still hasn't gotten to the Corinthians. But he's saying, I just need you to know, back when I was over here in Ephesus and your problems reached me, I need you to know in my mind and in my heart, there was no intention of neglect. You must know I love all of the churches that I planted equally, but I find myself, because of time and circumstance, having to love them differently, given the option and the choices that I have. So I wanted to make a beeline, trust you me, to get to you. Amen? Amen. Now, to paint the rest of the picture, we have which place to the north? Macedonia. Which place over here to the east? Ephesus. And which place over there to the west? Corinthians, or Corinth, right? And now, picture the map now. Now we're going south, right? I'm leaving the Aegean Sea, and I'm going into the Mediterranean Sea. And if I make a hard left, and if I exit stage right for me, left for you, I'll end up in Jerusalem. And that's the path that Paul is talking about. Amen? And so going back to 16, what he intended to do, he's telling them, here was my actual plan. I know it changed. I know you may be thinking some things about my plan that changed, but my actual plan when I was in Ephesus writing you the first time was to come on over to you, make a beeline, deal with those issues, but then just to pass on by. I wasn't planning on staying a long time. I was planning on hitting you and then getting over to Philippi, especially, but Macedonia in general, so that I can get the money, because they were so giving, so that then I can come back to you and hang out with you a little bit before you send me off with the money so I can go on over and take it to Jerusalem to the Christians over there. That was my plan. My plan was to come to you and then go to Macedonia, come back to you, and then move on my way. This is what he's telling them. Amen? Amen. So now do you have a pretty clear picture of his intentions and a pictorial or a spatial sense for what was really going on? So hopefully now you can read this the way they read it back then. You got your geography down. You have your context down. Now you can just listen to the man. You don't have to try to digest what here he's going there. Now you get it. Am I right? You get it? Amen. All right. Hallelujah. So now we go to verse 17. He says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? or the things that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. So he's saying to them, back in the past, I was in Ephesus and I was writing to you and I was trying to let you know I wanted to come to you and I was going to hop over to Macedonia and I was going to come back to you. You were going to launch me, not the Macedonians. I wanted you. But life happened. He says, man, do you think that I took it lightly? Do you think that I didn't, that I make my decisions like worldly people? Do you think I make my plans with a heart and an intent that's unreliable? Do you think I'm unreliable? Do you think that I'm unstable? Do you think I'm fickle, is what he's saying? He's defending himself. If you look at 2 Corinthians, he's defending his ministry most of the way. So this is what Paul is saying. Do you think I'm unreliable? Let's look at verse 18. He says, but as God is true, trying to vouch for himself, our word toward you was not yea and nay. It was only yea. We wanted, we cared about you. Our hearts were pouring, wanted to pour out to you. We wanted to be there with you, Corinthians. And why am I writing this letter? Because I still haven't gotten there. You might have many things in your mind. The devil is whispering in your ear, telling you, I don't care about you. Telling I don't feel your pain. Telling you I'm playing favorites. I wanted to get to you directly. And guess what? I may not sound credible because I'm still not there. When I left Ephesus, I could have gone straight across that Aegean Sea. And you could wag your hand in my face and tell me you had an opportunity. You passed it up. I hear you talking, but your actions aren't saying what your words are saying. I'm questioning your character. I'm questioning your judgment in the Lord towards us. So here I am in Macedonia, not Corinth. I'm still not in Corinth, but I'm writing a letter to those folks. And why? Am I emphasizing this so early in the letter? Because I know the word has gotten back to me that they have some issues with me because of my plans changing. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So let's go to verse 19 real quick. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by who? By what?
Us.
By what?
Us.
By who?
Uh-huh.
So this is not just a Paul thing. He wasn't the only one preaching. He wasn't the only one doing the work. He wasn't the only one leading. He said, by us, even by me and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, which is Timothy, were not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Amen? Hallelujah. Notice the partnership. Notice the teamwork. Hallelujah. And he's talking about, he's referencing the teamwork from the very beginning. So they got to see that Silas had an important role. They got to see that Timothy had an important role. So if need be that Timothy had to play an important part going forward, they would already see him as a leader. Same thing with Silas. There's an intentionality to empowerment many times. A leader that's anointing other leaders. A leader that's placing other leaders in place. They're thinking farther ahead than you are most of the time. But when you have a good team, you don't have to, even when you get really good, you're supposed to talk on defense in basketball and football. When you get really good, just an eye, just a look. And when you get really good, you don't even have to do that because you trust each other. You know each other so well. And so Paul didn't have to explain everything to Timothy and Silas. But the Corinthians in general, he felt a need to explain everything in this regard. Amen? Amen? So the main point here is that Paul had some plans. And he hadn't made them in a fickle way. He hadn't made them in a half-hearted way. He hadn't made them in a worldly way. But his plans changed. And that created criticism, that created skepticism, and folks wondering if he was reliable. So then the question is, so what happened? Now that we know the plan, now that we know his explanation, now that we know what really happened, we find him over there in Macedonia writing to those Corinthians about why he didn't come in the first place. And especially because he still is not there. Are you with me? Are you following? So in order to find what happened, we have to go back to 1 Corinthians. It's just the way it works out. You have to go backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 should just be one page over at the most. And we're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 10 here because we need to know what actually happened. We have the context. And we have the pretext, but now we have to know what really actually happened to finish the story, to finish the lesson. And so let's go to verse 5 so we can see what happened. Now, where is he writing? Who is he writing to? The Corinthians. Very good. Those Corinthians right over there on the west side. Okay? Where is he writing from? Nope, this is the first letter. He's writing from Ephesus. Remember, in the second time, he was in Macedonia, and he was telling you about the time that we're about to read about. All right? He was saying, you know, like you tell, you know, your loved one or your girlfriend or wife, you know, let me just tell you what had happened was. I really meant to do X, Y, and Z. And she's like, well, you still ain't done X. Forget about Y and Z. And you over there where you're not even supposed to be. And I have my needs and you haven't met them. And you, baby, please. All you have to stand on at that point is your character. And character is what people, your reputation is what people think. Your character is what you really are. And God is the one that knows that. So he's trying to get the point across, and he's just hoping that it lands on fruitful ground. Amen? He says, now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Now, his original plan was to go straight on over there. What he wanted to do was to go straight to Corinth. But he's telling you now, I'm going to be going through Macedonia. And he sent Timothy ahead of him, and also, I believe, Silas, to handle that business in Macedonia. Notice the three levels. Corinth, he's writing letters to. Macedonia, he's going to eventually get there, but he sends some folks ahead of him. Ephesus, what you're going to learn, he stayed. Three places that he loved. He waited a long time to get to Ephesus. He didn't get there till his third missionary journey, and it was so important. It was the capital of that part of the world at the time. And so he's managing three different situations, all that need him, all that expect something of him, and he's got to manage all of that. You ever tried to manage a lot of stuff? You need to get a second child for you to really understand what that's like, let alone a third. Try to manage all of it and try to seem perfectly the same for each one of them. Never going to happen. You can even have twins tell me about it. Don't expect them to be the same. Amen? So he says, now I come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. So in other words, not now, I'm not coming now, and I'm also not coming directly. Remember, he's in Ephesus. Corinth, you got problems. I know you do. I'm the father. I'm the planter of the church. I'm not coming now. So there's time issues. I'm also not coming to you first. So in Corinthians 2, he's hearkening back to this decision. All right? So he's not coming now, and he's not coming directly. You think the Corinthians are happy? If you were a Corinthian, would you be happy? Amen. We're getting somewhere. We're going to be done in just a little bit. Verses 6 and 7. He says, and that it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. And he's going to Jerusalem. The question is, by what route? So in other words, where are you going to conduct me to next, right, on my journey? For I will not see you now by the way. I won't be seeing you next like would be ideal, what's in my heart to do. But I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. So what he's saying is, I'm not coming directly to you. I'm not coming to you right now. But when I come, I fully expect to spend quality time. When I come, I really expect to stay with you and have you launch me like I originally planned. But the difference is, instead of immediacy, you're going to get quantity. Amen? So I'm not going to come right now, but I promise when I do come, I start thinking about your kids wanting to spend time with you and what life can do to separate you from your kids sometime. And you say, I can't come now. I can't come when I want. But when I come, you got all of me. You'll have my undivided attention. I'll be thinking about no one else and nothing else. But I need you to understand there's some other things I got to do right now. I need you, my character is the only thing standing for me right now. Whether you really believe the man inside and the person that I'm following and getting my instructions from, because on the surface, in the natural, you can start to make up all kind of stuff about what I really feel. And that hurts me to my core. You ever really care, really want to do something for somebody, really love them, and circumstances make it so that you are an underdog in a situation where you should be on a pedestal, but you're the underdog. Why? Life happens. Life happens. And so he wants him to know, I can't get to you now. I'm not coming to you next. Oh, but when I come, I expect quality time. I look forward to it. I hope you look forward to it. And I hope we get to spend time. He even told him, collect the money. I'm going to Philippi. In other words, because he delayed, instead of going to Corinth and then to Macedonia and then back, now since he spent so much time in Ephesus, he got to go straight to Macedonia and to Corinth because he don't have that time before to get to Jerusalem. So there's reasons why he's doing these things. But if you Corinth, you just care about yourself. When are my needs going to be met? When you're trying to do a big thing, when you're trying to do complex things, your partnerships, your relationships have got to be on point, or else you're going to have problems all day long. Amen? Verse 8. After he said all this, when I come, oh, we're going to spend some quality time. That's the way I want it. If God permits, that's what I... And he had to say, if God permits, especially now. He says, but I will tarry, I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. So we already know what his real plan was, his original plan. What he wanted to do is go straight to Corinth. And now his plan is completely blown up, and he's staying in Ephesus, remember. Right now, he's writing from Ephesus. He's not in Macedonia. That's the second letter. And he's saying, I really would like to come, but I'm staying here. Wow, why are you doing that? Why are you spending more time with that one? Why don't you come to me? We have all these problems. So he says, I'm staying in Ephesus until Pentecost. And we see in verse 9, why? Read it for me. Mm-hmm. Read it again. It's a weird verse. Read it again. Now that you know what it says, read it again. You'll do it better the second time. Yes. Now, this verse is one of those tough verses. You get theologians and commentators that try to do all sorts of stuff, and they have a hard time with it. And I see the time, so I'm going to speed it up. I know we've done a lot today. What he's really saying here is that there is a great opportunity here in Ephesus to continue and to finish a very fruitful and extremely important work. And because of the opponents to the work, because the work is so powerful, it creates problems with the secular part of society. And so it has tremendous opposition. And as the head person, this kind of, I know you got problems. You're sleeping with the wrong folks, and you're sleeping with your mama in some cases. You're sleeping with other people's wives in other cases. You're trying to say, I'm the best, and I'm the best. No, I'm the more important. No, I preach the best. You got all kind of problems. But this thing here, I have to do. I can't send somebody else to do this thing. You have a problem that can wait. I don't want it to wait, but it can wait. And I can send my other teammates to do some of this other work. But this I have to stay and do myself. That's my explanation. So Paul stayed in Ephesus and earned the frustration, the ire, the judgment of Corinth. Not because staying in Ephesus was easy. Not because staying in Ephesus was what he wanted to do. But because it was hard. And it required his presence. And it was part of purpose. He had a great plan. There was nothing wrong with his plan. That other fork in the road would be great. He'd go down to Corinth and he'd try to set them straight and get things. And they would know they're important and that they matter. But he needed to stay in Ephesus because it was a great work and it was great opposition. And when you're the leader, you don't duck and let your people take the bullet. I live with that every day. You don't do that. And when you do that, they will want to take a bullet for you. When you step up and never let them take the bullets, when you take those bullets, then that makes them want to take the bullets for you. So he didn't do this because it was what he planned or desired. He stayed in Ephesus because it was hard and because he was required. Amen? Amen. He could have easily justified going on over to Corinth because it's what he wanted to do. And of course, isn't that what God would want? Isn't that how we do the God's will thing? It feels good to me. That's what I would want. That sounds like that's what God would want. I mean, you got a church, in my case, right? You got a church, it really, you know, you could say it needs you. It's just getting turning that corner, right? And you got all these grandchildren, and all your kids want you to retire. They're welcoming you with open arms to be grandpappy. That makes so much sense. This is not just about me. Whew. Lord have mercy. Let's go ahead and look at verse 10. He says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Isn't it nice to have a Timothy and a Silas? Isn't it nice to have people who are locked and loaded, who are on post and on point, who are committed to the same thing as you, but understand their role versus your role, who are not going to resist just because it was your idea instead of their idea, who worried about who's the top and who's the bottom and who gets the most attention and who's more important, right? Isn't it great to have soldiers that just want to be locked and loaded, on post and on point? Isn't it great? Can't you accomplish great things? But if they're not willing and ready to be a star in their role, you're not going to accomplish much. So if Paul had to go to Macedonia initially on his own instead of sending Timothy and Silas, Ephesus would have been lost. And if Paul had to run over to deal with all the yin, in Corinth, he wouldn't have been where only he couldn't assign that to Timothy. This was way before he wrote the letter to Timothy. Timothy was young. Timothy was relatively inexperienced. And Silas was not that different. So he had to be where he needed to be. And yet you can become very unpopular just trying to do the right thing. You can't please everybody all the time. And some folks will get reared up to, they're geared up not to give you the benefit of the doubt, either in their own hearts or because somebody's whispered, and they listen to that mess. Never getting to know the real person. That's why you have training camp. And that's why you make some changes during the regular season, because you're trying to build, you want them to deal with that adversity, and you want them to know, I'm here for you. I want you to be successful. I don't care if I make the big shot. I know your role. I know my role. We will get to the mountaintop, not me. So it's nice to have a Timothy, because it allows you to do what you should do. Instead of going to plan less than, plan second best, plan not purpose. It'll sound good, it'll sound wonderful to the world, it'll sound wonderful to religious people. It may sound wonderful to friends and family, but we don't want second best. First best can look funny sometimes. It cannot make logical sense. So it is so powerful to have committed and trusted soldiers to march with, partners to do God's work or really anything else in your life. Paul loved all of them equally, but he had to love them differently. One he wrote a letter to or two, one he sent somebody ahead, and one he stayed. He had to be prepared to handle the judgment, but he cared. He was a real person. That's why he wrote the letters the way he did. So let's all of us be excellent partners. Let's each and every one of us star in our role, not because it's easy, not because it's always the most fun, not because it's the most logical, but because we're here for one reason, for God's glory. And if we star in our role, and if we take our place, and if we can be relied upon, and if we're locked and loaded, understanding why we're here, while we're breathing, then I think we'll be better off. Star in your role. Do so happily and reliably. And to God be the glory.